is that the people are supposed to follow the good shepherd. Okay. That's where we're going today. He's the good shepherd, and we want to be following him. Now, over the past few months, we've been drawing your attention to what I call a universal Christian axiom. That is to say that God loves and accepts all people equally, whether they're young or old, rich or poor, black or white, Jews or Gentiles, male or female. God loves and accepts all peoples equally. This is a universal Christian axiom. It is an authoritative statement that is universally accepted by all true Christians across the world. Well, today we want to think about the implications of another spiritual Christian axiom, which is this: God wants his people to follow his plans. I'm not going to expand, but that principle is spelled out in Genesis chapter 2. So the question that we're facing our church presently is this: as we begin our search for a new lead pastor, what are God's plans for us? What is he wanting us to do? What is his plan? Well, talking about plans, I personally strongly believe that this church has a future, should Jesus tarry. Looking at this church through eyes of faith and expectation, God has good things in store for us. Now, I know, yes, we have challenges. Every church nowadays has got some challenges. But I believe that the God of the Bible tells that he wants to prosper his church. And I believe, therefore, that God has got good things in store for us. But we need to proceed by thinking about this transition and this search. We have a twofold challenge. And that is to, first of all, discern the plan and then be committed to following the plan. So to try to spell this out today, we're going to look at the first half of the book of Exodus. Now, that's a big chunk of material, 15 chapters. How are we going to do this? Well, I'll tell you in just a minute. But first of all, the question that we want to ask ourselves is, what can we learn about following God's plans as we study the children of Israel? As they left Egypt, went across the Red Sea, and then started heading into the desert on their way to Israel. Now, I might add that much of today's material, if you're an old timer, and well, I'm kind of getting there, you remember that famous 1956 blockbuster movie called The Ten Commandments? The whole story's there, okay? Charlton Heston is Moses, Yul Brynner is Pharaoh. The movie was filmed on location in Egypt and on Mount Sinai. It was the top money maker of the year. Well, let's get back to, we're getting off track here. Let's get back to Exodus here. I've tried to condense my material, being a photographer, into snapshots. They call them vignettes. So we'll look at 10 vignettes today. Quick and concise, to the point. Now, before we do that, let's learn a little bit more about Moses' life. It falls into three neat little compartments. Part one, Moses was a purebred Israelite, but he spent the first 40 years of his life with a silver spoon stuck in his mouth. He grew up in Pharaoh's palace because he was adopted as a stepson by Pharaoh's daughter when she found him floating in the basket in the river. Part two, around the age of 40, Moses killed an Egyptian taskmaster for mistreating a fellow Israelite and had to flee, escape into the neighboring country of Midian, where he got married, had children, and worked for his father-in-law as a shepherd, taking care of sheep for 40 years. This is what we call his boot camp in the desert. This is what may have prepared him for the next 40 years that was going to lay ahead. So finally, part three. He's turning 80 now. Well, there's a few of us that are getting there. So just about that time, as he's beginning to ponder his retirement or maybe his semi-retirement, he gets a tap on the shoulder. And God says, Moses, I'm retreading you. I'm sending you back to Pharaoh. I want you to set the people free. Yeah, you. I'm talking to you right now. So this brings us to vignette number one, which is Moses meets the Lord at the burning bush. We could talk a lot more about the burning bush. There's a lot of sermons there. This is a pivotal point in the life of Moses and potentially in the life of this church, is meeting God, hearing God, what he's saying at the burning bush. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Now, there's three things here. There we are. Three things here that don't change. This takes place, a story, somewhere around 3,500 years ago, maybe more. Three things don't change. The Lord says, I've seen the people's misery. The Lord sees you where you're at. He says, I've heard their crying. He hears you. He says, I'm concerned about their suffering. God is concerned about you. And those of you who may be watching online, I say the same thing. God sees you. He hears you. He is concerned about you. And these are my words now. The Lord says to Moses, I'm prepared to step in and do something drastic. And Moses thinks to himself, good, that's just about time. This has been going on for 400 years now, Lord. And the Lord says, go now. Who are you talking to? I'm talking to you, Moses. Oh, he says, so go now. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And God says in verse 12, I will be with you. So, the burning bush, that's vignette number one. Now, we're going to do something different. I've never done this, but some of you may have, because I hear people saying, you know, when I read a book, what I do, I read the first chapter, and then I jump over to the very end, and I read the last chapter. Now, I'm not sure if any of you want to confess to doing this or not, because it's usually frowned upon. But anyhow, I'm doing this today in my sermon. We're going to go from vignette number one to vignette number 10. And then we're going to close in everything in between in a minute. Vignette number 10 is Rephidim, the part we read about in the scripture, where everybody's getting ready to stone Moses. Not pretty, okay? So we're going to go from vignette number one, the burning bush, to vignette number 10, camping at Rephidim. Now, basically, this whole story from 1 to 10 tells us the story of the people, the difficulty they had in following God's plans. God tried to make it clear, but they just had a real problem listening to God and doing what he was saying. So, vignette number 10. It says in Exodus 17, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So, to put it mildly, they started to get a touch cranky. Well, it was more than cranky. I mean, they're gonna stone poor Moses. So that was more than cranky. But anyway, we'll leave it at that. It says then, so they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water or else. When somebody says the or else business, that's not good. Okay. Give us water or else. Or else what? Or else we're just going to stone you. Oh, thanks. So it says, I quote, "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me.'" Now, just before now we get to the end of the story, I'm going to flip back now. And you think, like, why do people do this all the time? They just dangle it in front of you, then they flip back. Well, let's do that. We're back to vignette number 2 now. So Moses, he's at the burning bush, and now vignette number 2, Moses confronts Pharaoh. And Moses says to Pharaoh in Exodus 5, he says, "The God of Israel says, 'Let my people go, so they may hold a festival for me in the desert.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let the people go? I don't know the Lord, and I'm not going to let the people go.'" So if you want to add a word in there, it would be like, go jump in the lake, okay? Something like that. Now, further down the paragraph, something like this comes out. He says, "Don't give me any more excuses why you can't work and you want to go for this holiday. The fact is," and Pharaoh says this, "you're just being plain lazy. So get to work." And he says, "I'm going to prove my point." It says he appoints all the slave drivers to make it even more miserable, because now, he says, you have to supply your own straw when you build the bricks. However, as they're about to depart their first meeting, which, as you probably gathered, it didn't go so quite so well, right? That's probably an understatement. Now, that's not in my text, by the way, okay? Moses, when he departs, he says, "I'm giving you a stern warning. God has told me to be prepared because he's going to strike the country with plagues." Well, this brings us to vignette 3. God sends 10 plagues upon the country. This happens between Exodus 7 and Exodus 12. These 10 plagues rack the country, decimate the country. Pharaoh's palace and all the people. But you know, the Israelites, they don't experience any of this because God's hand is upon them. It says in Exodus 7 that Moses says to Pharaoh, "With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be turned to blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water." Well, that was the first thing. Everything turns to water. Your nice cup of water in the fridge, it's blood now. You can't water the garden. You can't do anything. You can't give the dog a bath. Everything is blood. It was bad. But that's just the beginning. That's just number one. There's 10 frogs, gnats, flies, the death of all the animals. Everybody's covered with boils then. Then there's hail. And then whatever green leaves are left, the locusts get those. Then there's 3 days of complete darkness. But there's no darkness in Goshen where the people are. And then finally, the grand finale is the death angel passes over the country and all the firstborn males are struck dead. And all the firstborn male animals are struck dead. But nothing happens to the Israelites because they have put that blood on the sides and the top of the door. This is called the Passover, where the death angel passes over people when he sees the blood. Well, not long after these 10 confrontations between Pharaoh and Moses, Pharaoh finally agrees to let the people go out of Egypt when everything is dead. They finally go, and this is called the Exodus. This brings us to vignette number 4 now. The first thing before they even get across the Red Sea, though, there's a few challenges. And God says, I'm going to lead you and direct you with this pillar of fire by night, or mainly it was the pillar of cloud by day. This would have been gigantic. You could have seen this, you know, it's like a big thundercloud, probably. But it seems it says a pillar, so I'm thinking it was like that. You could see it probably from miles away. I'm going to lead you, he said, by this, let me read it for you. Exodus 13. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So they could never say, well, you know, we didn't know where to go, Lord. No, the Lord said, hey, come on now. I gave you that pillar of cloud. You know exactly where you were to go. When the cloud stopped, you'd stop. When it started, you'd start. If it went this way, that's where you go. They never had any excuse for saying, well, we didn't know where to go. Ever tried that for the Lord? Lord, I didn't know which way to go. They could never say that. However, the difficulty was is that after Pharaoh let them go, a couple of days later, they found themselves trapped on the beach. They're facing the Red Sea, and behind them, Pharaoh starts to come in. They notice that Pharaoh's plans weren't good. He decided that once and for all, he was going to come and he was going to completely annihilate the whole bit, kill them all. They were terrified. And Moses, it says, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." It seems to me that Moses was a man of faith. Praise God for that. A man of faith, a man of vision. He was confident that God had a plan and that he said, we need to follow the plan. Thank God for that. And because of that, an unexpected supernatural miracle takes place. You know that gigantic cloud I'm talking about that's always in front of them? Well, in this case, since they're trapped up against the beach, and there's the Red Sea, the Lord takes the cloud, and he moves it around, and he puts it behind them now to protect them from the attacking army that's coming behind them. Vignette number 5, which is entitled Crossing the Red Sea. At this point, some of these vignettes are overlapping. I've never done this in photography, but people take two photographs and they overlap them. I've never done that, but this is what's happening here. Vignette number 4 overlaps with vignette number 5. Then Moses, it says, stretched his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And this is about the time when the story here, at least the first part, comes to an abrupt end. When Pharaoh decides he's going to push his army into the middle of the ocean to catch these people. At this point, the Lord says to Moses, Moses, just stretch your hand out over the sea so the waters will flow back over the Egyptians. And the rest is history. So this event, which was number 5, crossing the Red Sea, that overlaps a little bit with the next one, which is vignette number 6, which is the big celebration party. Understandably, after 400 years, everybody's dancing around. You know, if the Barneses had been there, they would have just been going at it, okay? They would have been going at it. I mean, and we've all been doing the same thing. And why wouldn't you be?
And they had their apparently they're big on tambourines over there, okay? Just really going at it. And whatever else they had. And feasting and dancing and telling stories. And everybody is just really pumped. And so this is in Exodus 15. Let me read a couple of verses from what's called the Song of Moses. They had a song about this. It says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is greatly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And then the amazing thing is, two-thirds of the way through this song, there's a complete change in subject matter. Instead of focusing now on Pharaoh's plight of being drowned in the Red Sea, the focus now switches to the future destiny of Israel, how God has got good things in store for them. In verse 13, which is the key verse, it says this, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. It was those two words that gave me the whole idea for this message. As I was going through this whole 15 chapters, I said, Lord, where is this supposed to be going? And the Lord says, I'm calling my people to follow me. I'll lead them. I want them just to follow. Now that sounds like that's an easy proposition, but seeing from the Egyptians, Israelites, sometimes that was not easier said than done. I want you to follow me because I will lead you. So this verse reminds us that the God of the Bible, this is the God we're talking about today, the God of the Bible, the God of creation. He's a God who is known over and over for his unfailing love, his faithfulness, his compassion, his strength to care for us and to direct us. So, before too long, however, the big celebration is over. And it's over because that cloud begins to move. Let's pack up camp. The cloud's moving. They got all packed up and started to move. And they started moving into the middle of the desert. I haven't been in too many deserts. Arizona, California, which are not real deserts, but you know. It's not too long in the deserts that if you don't have a lot of food and water, you're not going to go very far. And their supplies began to run low. Vignette number 7 and 8. I'm going to cut them short. That's called the waters of Marah and Elam. They first ran into the problem of not having enough water. And they were chirping the whole time. Why weren't they looking to the Lord and said, Lord, just a matter of a couple of weeks ago, you took us across the Red Sea in miraculous ways. They'd forgotten about that already. Now, not having water is a serious thing. I know that. But couldn't they remember that, though? Instead of chirping and chirping about not having any water? So God says, okay. He miraculously supplied water at Marah and Elam. We're getting close now. We're at vignette number 9 now, which is really a couple of exciting vignettes. An exciting vignette. The problem in this one is that, well, this is God's provision of quail and manna. The focus here now was on a lack of food. They needed food. And I don't know if they were getting more cranky or less cranky with not having any food, but they were pretty cranky. This is just a matter of 5 weeks after they went across the Red Sea. They grumbled against Moses, as we read in our scripture,
and went so far to accuse him of bringing them into the middle of the desert to kill them all off. Where was their thinking? Did Moses really do this? No. So clearly they have lost sight of the plan that they are God's chosen people, that God is a God of faithfulness. He keeps his promises. He's leading them. God has never said, you're never going to have a hiccup in life. He never said that. They had forgotten God's mercy and his loving kindness. But you know, it was there. Because that night, that evening, it says, the camp was covered with quail. They had delicious chicken dinner. Everybody. I don't know how many, but they think there could have been up to 3 million Israelites. So there could have been this nice wind, blew all this plague of quail over from this country, over top of the way they were. Everybody's just gorging themselves on this quail. We get them in these restaurants and these little tiny things, you know? They call it a quail. You have to get a magnifying glass to see it. Well, they enjoyed quail. But something else happened. This was an added bonus now. It says, in the morning, God covered the ground with what looked like snow. It wasn't snow. It was this delicious, nutritious, bread-like substance, which they called manna. Now, in their language, what it meant was, what is it? They looked around and they said, what is it? What is it? That was the name it stuck. It was called, what is it? So when they refer to manna, they're calling it, what is it? Anyhow, but here's the kicker here. From that day forward, the Israelites ate fresh manna every day for the next 40 years until they reached the promised land. Except they didn't pick it up on Saturday, which was their Sabbath. They picked up a double portion on Friday, which lasted them over the next day also. The Lord wanted the last day to be a day of rest. Well, we finally come now to Exodus 17. After that, it says they traveled from place to place, and the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire, it would stop occasionally, and then they would pitch camp, which they did at Rephidim. So we've now gone full circle now. We started off at the burning bush, confrontations with Pharaoh, the 10 plagues, the cloud, going across the Red Sea, the big party, not having any water in Marah and Elam, and now we have what? We have the manna and the quail. And now we're at Rephidim. And we're back to this problem of not having any water. Well, without attempting to dismiss or downplay the seriousness of this situation, and it was serious, it does appear that they were so, I'll use the word, hyper-focused on a variety of negative situations that were impacting their lives, that their spiritual eyes just could not see all the good things that God had been doing for them. You know, in this period of time that we've talked about today, from Exodus 3 to Exodus 17, by my count, recorded in the Bible, at least 20 outstanding miracles took place. The plagues, the firstborn, going across the Red Sea, getting the manna. It just seems to be somewhere escaping their memory. So as we conclude, well, let me say this, their spiritual eyes were unable to see that the Lord was still with them. He was still leading them. He was still faithful to them. So as we conclude, let's ask ourselves this question again. What spiritual insights about following the Lord's plan can be gleaned from the life experiences of the Israelites? Well, for me, there is one central issue in this story that impacts me, and that is the issue of trust. People need to trust the Lord. We need to trust the Lord all the time, not just us, particularly when we're looking in a pastoral search. We need to say, Lord, we need to trust you. We need to trust the Lord in all areas of life. But you know, because in life, you're not going to follow the Lord's plans if you don't have any trust in him. So we need to have trust in the Lord. Say, Lord, we want to follow your plans. So give us your trust, we pray. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, and many of you know this by heart, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. I think I learned that back when I was in high school. I know it's changed the wording a little, few of the versions, but the intent is still the same. Now, while it is quite true that life was often not easy for the Israelites, it is also true that they displayed a very, very little trust in the Lord, and particularly in his unfailing love and his miracle-working power. I want you for a moment to put yourself back in their camp now. For the next couple of minutes, you are now a traveling Israelite, okay? You're wearing sandals, you got grubby clothes on, okay? You're traveling across the desert, and maybe you're hungry, and maybe you're thirsty. So, they sat around a day or two after they got into Rephidim, and they're eating breakfast. And they allow themselves to become so consumed with this spirit of grumbling and negativity, even in spite of these 20 outstanding miracles that they saw firsthand, that they start talking about seriously, let's get rid of this Moses guy. He's a dead loss. Let's just stone him. He's taking us on his wild goose chase. Oh boy. They're completely out of touch. And then they're doing all this while something else is happening. Well, two things are happening. Number one, right over there in plain sight is the cloud. How did they get to Rephidim? The cloud led them there. Oh. When God directed the cloud to Rephidim, did he not know that there was no water there? He knew that. He's just using this as an occasion to show the people, I love you and I'll do a miracle for me. Just ask me. There's no reference anywhere in Exodus that they ever thanked the Lord for his goodness. They just were filled with ingratitude and mistrust. And the second thing that happened, while they're sitting around grumbling, if I can get my bag open here, you know, they didn't have plastic bags in those days. Boy, this thing is stuck. Now, this is manna. Now, it's not real manna. This is Super Value Alpine bread. Okay. Okay. I'll talk to them about putting in a plug for their bread. But anyway, now here's the kicker here. Now, I want you to think of this. This is significant. The whole time that they're grumbling about Moses, saying we need to stone this guy, in front of them is this gigantic cloud, and they're there. They're putting a miracle of God into their very mouth, and the whole time they're grumbling about Moses going to kill him. Something is not adding up, ladies and gentlemen.
Something's not adding up. And you know, that's what can happen in people's lives. When we allow too much of the, I'll use the word, life's circumstances to get in the way, to block out our eyes and our hearts from seeing what God might be wanting to do. Well, ultimately, what happens, of course, is that in the story, to give you the conclusion, it has a happy ending. Moses takes the elders out to this rock that was nearby, the rock of Horeb, strikes a rock, and out comes all this abundant water. God continues to be merciful and gracious in spite of the people's continual complaining and grumbling. Well, as we close, the message is today, let's remember to always trust the Lord. We don't just trust the Lord when the sun is shining and the birds are all singing. Okay? We trust the Lord too when you get a lot of rain and you have, quote, an atmospheric river. Atmospheric river. Just give us the, you know, the Hawaiian thing, okay? Anyway, I'm getting off track here. That's my pet peeve. Okay. Let's remember to trust the Lord at all times because of three things. His character is totally trustworthy. We can trust the Lord. Secondly, the Lord is the one that we know we trust him because he cares deeply about us. You may not sense that. And this was in my prayer before. I said about Jesus calling us to invite us when we're heavy and we're burdened and we're weary. He invites us. He's inviting us. He's inviting you today. And those online, he's inviting you today. He cares deeply about you. And thirdly, the Lord possesses infinite miracle-working resources to enable him to do miraculous things that we can't even imagine. So therefore, let's close with a word of encouragement from St. Paul. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, he, meaning the Lord, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. He wants his power to be at work in our lives individually, in our church corporately. The Lord wants to manifest his power here. Let's be open to that. Let's invite him to do that, we pray. So Lord, we thank you today for your message of encouragement to us from the Old Testament. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people who would be trusting in you, being filled with trust, thanksgiving, and gratitude, looking to you with wisdom and discernment, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.